Well, good evening. Good to be here. We were on our way out here and looked at my GPS, and well, we were going to be here in good time tonight. And I thought church starts at 6 o'clock, so we were going to be here way before 6 o'clock. And then later on, I played the message of the brother. I'm not sure who was the brother that left the message there. Or what? Okay, that was you. Oh, church starts at 6:30. Oh, we're in good time. And so you slow down and driving along, just taking our good old time. Now, we drive one of these vans that's a real magnet for disasters. We got it, I think, about 2 years ago, and right after we got it, we whacked a deer. That thing went into the shop. They rebuilt a whole bunch of stuff. Got it back out of the shop, and the engine blew on the thing. Okay, so that's all right. We rebuilt the entire engine. Drove it a little bit, and just here this couple weeks ago, the transmission went out. And so we had a new transmission put in, and then on Friday of this week, I said, hey, good, we'll have our van done. We can drive it out to 4th Avenue instead of the pickup truck. And coming across 322 this evening, driving nice and slow, going to be in good time, and all of a sudden a deer, well, I don't know where that deer hunter is, but that deer came right over, basically landed right in front of us. Splattered a whole bunch of things. I thought we were done traveling, but we limped off to Sheets. I thought, you know what, if I had a hacksaw and duct tape, I think I'd get this thing to work. So we went into the Sheets. They don't sell hacksaws. They don't sell duct tape. And off beside us was a truck driver fueling his truck, a tractor trailer. We asked him. He said, oh, my son's up in the next tractor trailer. He carries anything you want. So we went over there. He had a hacksaw and he had Gorilla tape. And it's out there. And it ran. We got everything together. So that was just a really nice little miracle of the Lord to get it all together, and we were still, I think, about 3 minutes before you started. But good to be here. Good to be here. And greetings from our congregation. For about 10 years, your church and our church shared something in common, and that was that you were named after the street on which your church is found. So your 4th Avenue, our church was on Lehman Street in Lebanon, called Lehman Street Mennonite Church. And January of this year, we bought a building outside of town. And we thought, okay, what are we going to name the church? Because it's nowhere near a Lehman Street. Church is right on Grub Avenue. So Grub Mennonite Church. Well, everybody's going to call us the Grubbers. That's hardly going to work. So we decided to skip that. How about we go to the next closest road up the street? That's Halfway Drive, Halfway Mennonite. No, that one won't work either. So we took a vote, and we ended up being Woodland Mennonite Church. So greetings from Woodland Mennonite Church, formerly Lehman Street. Good to be here with you. God bless you here at 4th Avenue. And you can open your Bibles to Joshua 2. When Steve Martin, a year ago, sent me a message asking if I'd come and preach, he said that the subject he'd like us to be looking at was the life of Rahab, and he gave me a title, Rahab, From Failure to Faithfulness. So I kind of was putting this off, thinking about, you know, what can we learn from the life of Rahab? And I would kind of be interested just to stop right here, and you all maybe say what kind of lessons you think you can get from the life of Rahab. But as we looked at the life, as I studied into the life of Rahab, I was actually inspired by the story. The story of Rahab is a story of a woman who moved from failure to faithfulness. It's a story of change for the better. It's a story of hope. And we all like stories that are hopeful, don't we? We all like stories that, you know, when you read them, they leave you thinking that, you know, if it worked for her or for him, it can probably work for me. And that's what I get when I read the story of Rahab. This story includes failure. It includes dishonesty. It includes fear. But in the midst of all this, a tiny little, very simple seed of faith begins to sprout. And as a result, Rahab and her family experience a miraculous and dramatic salvation. And this salvation experience affects not only her, but also her family and her posterity. And I would just like to suggest this tonight. The story of Rahab is the story of every Christian here tonight. The story of Rahab is the story of every Christian here tonight. And so tonight, we're going to go through this. We're going to read this story and make some comments as we go. And I'd like to point out three lessons that we can learn from the life of Rahab. All right? So if you got your Bibles open to Joshua 2, that's where we're going to start reading. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. Now, what happened here? Joshua just has taken over command of the children of Israel. They are ready to move across the Jordan River, but on the other side of the Jordan River is this huge city, well-fortified city, huge wall around it. And Joshua says to these two spies, hey, you go across there, check that city out. You know, see what we can do here with this city. All right. Verse 1, last half. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it came to, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the children of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Now we're going to pause there. Rahab is a woman of low morals. Rahab is a woman who has chosen an immoral lifestyle. And Rahab is a woman, a person who lives on the edge. She's right on the edge of the town, on the actual wall of the town. But we could also say she probably lived on the edge of society. She is used to dealing with men of low integrity. She's used to lying to cover up for them. And lying for her comes naturally. When she came up with that little fairy tale about what those men had done, I wouldn't doubt that just rolled off her tongue so fast. She never even thought twice about telling the truth. She just said, oh, you know what? They actually took off, go run after him, and totally told a lie. Never thought twice. But, here's the blessed part of this story. That is all about to change in this story. That is all about to change. This woman of low morals, making bad choices, easily telling lies, covering up for men of low integrity, it's all about to change. And that is the first lesson I'd like to point out to you tonight, that we can learn from the life of Rahab. Change is possible for everyone. Change is possible for everyone. Do you believe that? Every single person, no matter how low they live, no matter how far off they are on the fringes of society, no matter what kind of past, what kind of history, what kind of adjectives they have after their name. You know, it's interesting. Here we are, how many thousand years later, we still say Rahab the harlot. All of that is about to change, and she was about to change. No matter what kind of history a person has, no matter how bad of decisions they are making, they can change. And I'm going to say, tonight, you know of people like that. You know of people who are on the edges. You know of people who are on the fringes. You know of people who are kind of hanging around just, you know, watching, but they never really dive in full with both feet, as we say. And if you look, I'm sure your community has people in it just like that. Every group of people, every community of people, every people group will have people on the edges just like this. And so I assume your community has them. You probably even have some here in your church. I don't know y'all, but there might be some people here on the edge. Your school, where your children go to school, there might be some people there. Where you are at your workplace, and even maybe within your own family. I'd like to ask you tonight, how do you feel about those people? People on the fringes. Okay, the down and outs, the people that have a history. How do you feel about them? It's a challenge to me. This evening, there's hope for those people. There's hope for those people. And I'd just like to say, in this lesson here, let's not too easily write these people off. Sometimes, because they are on the fringes, and trust me, those people generally know that they're on the fringes. They hear the whispers. They see the sideways glances, and they know that they're on the fringes. And sometimes, because they know that and are aware of that, sometimes those people deep inside want a change more badly or worse than the people who look so perfect and are fitting in with all the norms of society and the norms of your culture, but are actually hiding something that's deep inside. Sometimes those people on the edges want change worse than those who are hiding it. And you know, I'm amazed how Jesus even said, the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom ahead of you. Change is available for anyone. Sometimes where the real test comes in, talking about here in our Mennonite churches, is how do we respond when those people come to our churches and want to be part of us, want to join in, and want to find a home with us. And I know it's a challenge for us. Maybe you don't have that in whatever county you're in here, but there in Lebanon County, we have so many Mennonite churches around us, and you know, you tend to get disgruntled people. They come from the other Mennonite church half a mile down the road, and this one over there, and they come, and you think, oh boy, here they come. What's it going to do to our reputation? Well, you know, I want to say this. If our reputation is so sterling and so sterile that we can't include them, maybe we're the ones that need some change. And hopefully, out of fear of being hurt or being disappointed, we don't hold those people at arm's length. Jesus did not do that. And he didn't do that for me. And he doesn't do that for any one of you. So that's lesson number one. Change is possible for everyone. Let's keep reading. We'll find another lesson here. Verse 8. And before they, the spies, were laid down, she, Rahab, came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Now, I want you to notice these next couple words. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, what a confession of faith you have right there. All right? Your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, therefore, verse 12, because of what I believe about your God, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the man answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we shall deal kindly and truly with thee. Just pause in there. So we notice the fear. These people were rightfully petrified of this lady, of this army that was coming. And this lady was no exception. But what amazes me is that in the midst of all this, in the midst of her lifestyle and everything, she was able to have this tiny little seed of faith. Just a tiny little seed of faith. It's a pretty simple seed. All she says is, I know that your God's the real deal. That's all she said. But it was enough that it caused her to say, would you give me mercy? Would you show mercy? And the second lesson we can learn from the life of Rahab is that faithfulness starts with a tiny seed of faith. And I just want to take a moment here to consider the importance of faith. The importance of faith. You know, if you were to take the Christian life and all that's involved in the Christian life and break it all down into the smallest possible piece, I think you would find at the very center, the very core, the very bullseye of Christianity, you would find the need for faith. I don't know if you agree with me on that, but I think that's where it would be. And let's just say, suppose you took the human body, just to try to illustrate what I'm getting at here. If you took the human body and you broke it down and you said, okay, here we have a human body, then we're going to break it down, and now we're going to look at the systems of the human body. So yeah, the respiratory, the nervous, and the digestive system, among others. All right, then you take each one of those systems, and they each have individual, what's next, organs, right? All right, and then you take all those organs, and you can break each organ down into different types of tissue, skeletal, muscular, whatever it might be. And then each of those tissues, you can break down into what? Cells. And I guess you can keep going and breaking cells apart. But I like to think of faith as being the cells of the Christian life. And you know, it's interesting. If you ask people, so what is actually the core, the center of Christianity? You're going to get different answers. Some people are going to tell you obedience. Some people will tell you good works. And you'll hear various things. Trying really, really hard to please God. That might be what some people will say. But I would like to say tonight that faith is at the center. It's at the heart. It's at the bullseye. You hunters, you use your bow and arrows to try to hit that bullseye. That's what you're aiming for in the Christian life. Faith in God. Faith is where it all starts. And then I would just like to give a couple verses here to back this up. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to what? To please God. Amen. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever what? Believes. That's faith right there. In him should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 10:9-10. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Listen to these verses from Acts 16. And he, the jailer, brought Paul and Silas out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Faith. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then James has this beautiful verse. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Is sin. And I would just like to say tonight, faithfulness starts with a tiny seed of faith. We can have the most eloquently crafted confession of faith on paper, in a book, wherever it might be. But there's nothing quite as powerful as that little simple seed of faith growing up in your heart that says, Lord, I believe in you, and you're big enough for my life. You're big enough to guide me through life. And I know there's little children are here. You have a lot of children, which is a beautiful thing. Young people. Sometimes you little children, you hear these words like, when you grow up, you'll become a Christian, or you'll give your heart to the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. And I believe that when God calls, he always calls very clearly, and he makes that calling very clear. But becoming a Christian is simply you responding to God's call in faith and saying, God, I believe in you. I trust you to guide my life. That's all that is. Truly what becoming a Christian is, and saying, I believe in you. And then, as you get older, you will find that you are beginning a very beautiful lifetime friendship with God that is based on faith. And what do I mean by that? I like to illustrate it this way. As you get older, challenges and problems will come your way. And as they do, you can say, guess what? It's okay. God is here. I'm committed to believing in him. It'll be all right. All right? Because you made that commitment when you were young. And that's what each Christian has to do as they go through life. God is here. For the rest of your life, you always are saying that God is here. It's going to be okay. He'll get me through this. And I'd just like to say this. Every single problem you face as a young person, adult, old person, every single problem you face, every single issue, every single difficulty is basically a test of that faith. Where is that faith? Every little problem you face, when you're facing church problems, it basically boils down to, do I have faith in God that he's going to work this out or not? When your little child's sick, right? Little baby's crying and you're holding it and it's sick and in pain. Lord, I believe that you're big enough to take care of this little baby. And then when your children grow up, we have some children that are married and sometimes they're in pain and they call us. Boy, I'd like to get my hands on the steering wheel and take control of things. I have to relax. God, you're big enough to take care of their pain. Do you have faith or not? Life's problems almost all boil down to that. That wayward child you have. Do you have faith that he can take care of that situation? Or that, I don't know if you have any school teachers here, but those tough students. We have a daughter who's a teacher, and she gets some tough students sometimes. And, well, it boils down. God, are you going to take care of this problem? Or do I got to get all over and start pounding and start getting my muddy claw prints all over the problem? Well, Satan will try to bring substitutes, other things that you might want to trust in. When you're young, you might think you're good looking and your good looks will get you through. And all of a sudden, you one day you look in the mirror and you're old and you're gray and those good looks aren't going to do anything for you. Might be your money. You think you have enough money in the bank account. Catastrophes come up. Bang, that money's gone. And it could be your job, your friends, your church. Maybe the latest book you're reading. Hey, look at this book. Says, boy, this is really, really good stuff. And you get all caught up in that. Do you have faith to say, you know what? I trust God. What does God actually say? What would he want me to do? What would he want me to do? And so faith says, it's okay, God is here, he'll take care of it. So that's lesson number two that we can learn from the life of Rahab. Faithfulness starts with a tiny seed of faith. Okay, we'll keep reading here. I think we're going to go to verse 15 is where we left off, right? Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned. And afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. Now, just thinking about them, I wonder if it took a lot of faith for them to come into her house, this wayward daughter or this crazy sister, whatever they called her, to have to go into her house. I believe there was faith expressed in that. Verse 19, and it shall be that whosoever should go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then will we be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. Now here's the last little lesson. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she took the scarlet line, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. What I like about it is they leave. She gets that scarlet cord. No messing around with her. She puts it right in the window, at least according to the way this is written. She could have said, okay, those men will probably take 3 days to get across the Jordan, and the army might be another 3 days. I think I'm just going to wait about a week here, and then we'll put that thing up in the window. But it doesn't sound like she did that. She got that thing, put it in the window. And I would like to say the third lesson we can learn from the life of Rahab is that a tiny seed of faith will always, always act. It will always act. Rahab's tiny faith motivated her to ask for mercy, and it also motivated her to get that little cord and put it in the window, whatever that cord was. I don't know how big it was. It might have been a big rope, but it was big enough that people could see it who were looking as they came. Some people say that is typical of the blood of Jesus, the scarlet thread that goes through scriptures. And I like to think of that. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus' blood. She put it there on her window. When anybody looked at that window, they could see it. When she looked at it, she could see it. This thing about faith always acting. Sometimes we say, yes, I know that I'm to have faith in God. And we kind of put that over here. And then we say, but you know, that's not all that the Christian life is about. We have to do some works. We got to obey, right? And I think we agree. There's got to be obedience. And then we come up with this old illustration. I'm sure you've heard that about the boat and the two oars. The one oar being faith and the other oar being works. And we say, you know, the Christian life is all about getting just the right balance between your faith and your works. You know, if all we're doing is rowing away on the faith thing, we're just going to spin in circles. And if all we're doing is over here just all concerned about works, 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 you know, like some people are, we're not that way, right? But we're all, you know, works, works, works. We're just going to be going in a circle, so we got to somehow get this thing just balanced perfectly. And I guess I would like to suggest, and maybe you've heard this illustration too, that probably a better way to think about that illustration of the boat is to take those oars and pitch them, get a little motor on the back of that boat, and in capital letters, written on that engine or that motor is going to be the words faith. Might not be a big motor, but it's just enough to move your boat along, you and your Christian life. So there you go, right? A little motor's pushing you along. Faith is what's powering you and your Christian life. And then, as you look behind you, what do you see? You see these little ripples coming off the back of that boat? The byproduct of faith, if you will. Those ripples are an illustration of the good works that we do. The good deeds. They're the things that just will naturally flow out of the Christian's life. The fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, gentleness, all those good things. And so sometimes we get all caught up in, well, we don't want to just be focused on faith. We want to also be focused on working. But I think it would be better, at least for myself, it has worked better to just focus on, Lord, you're big enough. You just need to lead me. Guide me, tell me what I should do in this situation, and let those works just come naturally. Let those works be the little ripples that go off the back of the boat. When we focus our faith in God, the result or the byproduct will be the works of faith, and we call those works faithfulness. From failure to faithfulness. It all starts by that little seed of faith. And we just keep our mind, our focus on that faith. Faith in God. We believe God. God, you're big enough. You'll do it. You'll guide me. And then the good works will follow. Do you trust God enough for that? There's something in each one of us that likes to just be able to work it out a little bit. Get our hands on there. You know, I think about when our family was down in Colombia for a couple months. They had these flimsy plastic stackable chairs. I don't know if you know what I mean by them, but these little stackable chairs, and they have tile floors down there. So we North Americans, we're a little heavier than a lot of the people there, and we come and sit in these chairs, and those legs on the tile floors just go, just kind of, and we kind of learned that when you would sit down in those chairs, you just sat real gingerly, kind of slowly down in those things. And it happened. A friend of ours came to visit, and that thing went splat. We didn't trust those chairs. We didn't trust them. We just went carefully. But back at home where we live there in Burnville, we got wooden kitchen table chairs. I don't sit down gingerly one bit. Plop. I sit down and I eat my meal. because I trust those things. They'll hold me up. And you know, I think too often in our Christian life, we kind of live our life that way where we're just kind of, I'm talking about myself. Maybe out here, what county are you in here? Blair County. Maybe in Blair County, you don't have this problem, but there in our area, I find it hard sometimes to trust God. I just kind of gingerly want to sit down or gingerly let him, but I'm always ready to catch myself in case he lets me go. That's not truly faith. Faith is when we can sit down, turn it over to God. So many times in life, when things go wrong, I'm gonna go for it. I'm gonna grab it. Instead of just saying, Lord, you'll work it out. Really strengthen my faith when that truck driver had that duct tape and a saw. Boy, that was just so nice. I couldn't have worked that one out. Tiny seed of faith will always act. That was the third thing. And these actions are actually what we call faithfulness. Well, I'm going to end with this thought that faithfulness will have ripples. Faithfulness will have ripples. How did Rahab's story actually end? You know, we say, what actually became of Rahab? And you know, if you think about her story, so there she is. She has that miraculous deliverance. We're not going to look at that, where the walls all came tumbling down, and the whole family was taken out, and they went into a camp where they had tents. So talk about a little change in culture. They were living in the city all this time. I don't know how long, but here they are, this whole family. Now they're in among these wandering Hebrews living in a tent. And do you know what happened immediately after she and her family joined that group of people? Joshua said, now wait a minute, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camm. Remember, they went to try to get Ai and they all got beat up and came running back. There's sin in the camm. We're going to have to figure out who has sinned. And I don't know. I'm not sure, but you think maybe Rahab thought, well, I wonder if it was me or my dad or one of my brothers or something, you know. And so they start casting the lots, and the lot falls in Achan. Then they take Achan and his family and all his animals out, and they stone him with stones. Do you think she said, my, what kind of church did I just join? You know, what kind of group of people did I just join? This thing's really a rough place. Was God big enough for Rahab in that situation? Did she remain faithful? Well, Hebrews 11 mentions her in the Hall of Faith. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. That's a good commentary on her life. But I'd like to say there's even a more powerful commentary, more powerful witness to Rahab's faithfulness than even that commentary in Hebrews 11, and that is found in Rahab's son. Do you all know who Rahab's son was? I maybe knew this, but it slipped my mind, and then as I was studying, I came back across this. But Rahab ended up marrying a Jewish man of the tribe of Judah named Salmon. And they had a son together. And in the Bible, we can read about Rahab's son. He grows up to become a very wealthy Jewish farmer. He seems to have a very good relationship with his employees. When he goes out in the field, they say nice words. He blesses them. And one day, as they're there working in the field, a poor beggar woman, a foreigner, just like his own mother once had been, comes wandering into the field and says, you know, I'm hungry, I'm desolate, I just need a little bit of food. Would you allow me to get a little bit of food here? And Rahab's son could have said, you know what, get out of here. The horses will run right over you. It's dangerous. OSHA don't want you around here. Go to another field somewhere. But instead, Rahab's son speaks very kindly to her. And he says, look, just stay here. It's okay. You came to the right place. We'll help you out. Welcome to our field. Beautiful picture of this man welcoming a foreigner. And he said, you know, if you get thirsty, over there's water jugs that my young men are going to drink from when they get, you can drink from that too. And he told the workers, he said, look, you welcome her. Don't do a thing that's going to offend her. Let her be here. Very beautiful picture. And that's the beautiful story of Boaz, the son of Rahab, as he later on learned to know Ruth and accepted her into his family. I like to say this. Faithfulness has ripples. To me, that just is an inspiration to know that Rahab could go on. She could somehow fit into that culture to the point that she had a son who grew up and was able to actually bless others who were coming in. Alrighty, well, three lessons we can learn from Rahab. Change is possible for everyone, number one. Number two, faithfulness starts with a tiny little simple seed of faith. And number three, a tiny seed of faith will always act, and those actions are what become faithfulness. Thank you for listening. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we say thank you that you have given us the ability to trust in you. You've given us enough knowledge of you that we can actually learn about you and we can come to a saving faith in you. Lord, I thank you for the story of Rahab. Too many times we are quick to want to write people off who are in the same situation as Rahab. I pray that each one of us would be quick and ready to receive anyone, to have hope for anyone, to not write people off quickly. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who's living on the fringes, who's on the edges, who hasn't really committed themselves to you, I just pray that they would be able to feel the love and the acceptance of your people wherever they will come in contact with them. Lord, I also pray that each one of us could have that tiny little seed of faith. It's not always easy. And so many times we want to take control of the situation. But help us, Lord, whatever our problems are, whatever each one here is facing, whatever hardship they're facing, whatever problem, I just pray that you would give them the faith to say, you are able, God is big enough, and he is able to take care of the problem. And Lord, then as we have that experience of faith, that little seed, I just pray that each of us would allow you to work in our lives, to sanctify us, to work good deeds that become faithfulness. And may we each, as we think of our little children that we have, may we each be concerned about their salvation, that they could see the ripples of faithfulness in their lives as well. Lord, I also pray a blessing on this congregation. Thank you for it. Thank you for the people that are here. Lord, I just pray that you would give them what they need in their personal lives, their church life, school life, whatever it might be. I just pray that you would be near them, and may each one of them find you near and close. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.